Good morning, everybody.
Morning.
Thank you. Some awesome fellowship going on out there. Would you stand and worship with us today?
You choose the humble and raise them high. You choose the weak. Make them strong. You heal our brokenness inside. Give us life. The same love that set the captives free. The same love that opened eyes to see is calling us all by name. You are calling us all by name. The same God that spread the calling us all by name. You are calling us all by name. You take the faithless one aside and speak the words. You are mine. You call the cynic and the proud. The captives free. The same love that opened eyes to see is calling us all by name. You are calling us all by name. The same God that spread the heavens wide. The same God that was crucified is calling us all by name. You are calling all by name. Oh, 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 oh. You're calling, you're calling, you're calling us to the cross. You're calling, you're calling, you're calling us to the cross. You're calling, you're calling, you're calling us to the cross. You're calling, you're calling, you're calling us to the cross. The same love that set the captives free. Love that opened eyes to see is calling us all by name. You are calling us all by name. The same God that spread the heavens wide. The same God that was crucified is calling us all by name. You are calling us all by name. I am healed.
This is the power of Christ in me. From life
Christ prescribed to final breath. Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ I'll stand till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ I'll stand.
They get two for the price of one this morning, folks. Great to see each of you and to see and talk with some of you that we didn't get to speak with last week. Those of you who know us for any amount of time know that we've served and worked really as a husband-wife team, having our home open for service people through the years, and the many times when we were out here to have you in our home also. It's just always a great joy. Didn't know at first that I'd be speaking again this week. I was going to share something, but since we had the second week, I wanted Burl to just share a few words with you this morning.
You all are so precious to us, and we're thankful for this opportunity to say thank you for the years of your loving kindness and just your prayers for us and the gifts that you've given to help us in being faithful in Cadence International Ministry to service people. So we just want to say thank you, and you are precious to us. Actually, this congregation, we were a part of this congregation for 13 years. That's the longest in our 52 years of being married that we've been in one place. So this was monumental for us, even though our schedules were, we were gone a lot, but you all surrounded us with your love and your prayers and your gifts, and we just want to say thank you.
Yeah. Thank you. Thank you, Burl. In view of the what we were sharing with last week, it would have been like the missions weekend, and I trust that you all have been praying for your team in Romania, as well as the Romanian church and the Romanian police departments. I understand that there was some training maybe taking place, you know, on how Christians in the area of first responders, how that looks in a country that for many years was under the bonds of communism and under dictatorship, a really cruel dictatorship. So looking forward to what that team has to share with you upon your return. Since I had the opportunity to think about speaking two times, there were some thoughts that I wanted to share last week that I felt would be a better preparation and introduction into what we'll be speaking from this morning from 3 John. By the way, those of you that were here last week and tried to answer that little brain teaser on the back, of your bulletin or the sermon outline there, the answers are there underlined. I don't have a gift for you, but hopefully that is actually kind of a trigger for some of the things you're going to hear and even see this morning. I'm just thinking about the church present. You know, Sandy Patty back in the 80s sang a song, you know, I'll build my church. The Gaither Music, I mean, that's speaking about, you know, some of you don't know who the Gaithers are, but they had a song about the church triumphant. And I just think, you know, God is accomplishing some wonderful, amazing things, things that you don't even hear in the news media. And that's okay. God said he would build his church. It's a church that often is facing a lot of trials and persecutions. And so I'll just put this little plug in. November 11th is coming up, five weeks from today. And that's usually set aside for the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. I forget how many millions of people have been martyred for the sake of the name of Jesus, since the first century. Did you know also that this is the 500th year, the last Sunday or the last day of October will be the 500th anniversary of Martin Luther's putting his 95 Theses at the Church of Wittenberg. So a lot of things, historically, if you like history, those are some things that are happening. And so as we're going to be looking at 3 John there in a few minutes, it's a church that was, in the middle part, more towards the end of the first century, and the people, believers at that time, were on the move. They're on the run. The persecutions had started even by the Jews in Jerusalem, and then with the Roman government, and yet Jesus said in Matthew 16:18, that he will build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I don't know about you, but I love the stories about and the instruction through the Word of God that tell about how we can be more than triumphant. We can be more victorious through him. And a couple of songs today spoke about victory that is ours. Last year, I had the opportunity to take a course. It's a 15-week course, Perspectives on the World Christian Movement. Just a phenomenal, it's been a life-changing training that I've gone through. Missionaries who have been on the field, who never took the course, they come back and they say, I wish I would have known this. I wish I would have been so better prepared had I taken this course. And the word movement, I want you to catch this. Regarding movement, listen to this quote from a letter this past week from Wycliffe. It's a story of some Bible translation works being done in four Middle East countries, and being done by who? Former Islamic radicals who've come to know Jesus. One of them said, I exchanged my gun for a keyboard. Now I want to translate God's word so my people can hear the gospel. Wycliffe has trainers that are meeting in secret places in countries we can't even mention for fear of being compromised. I'm assuming that they've got computers with extra battery packs there, and they are translating God's word. Among those people that are working with those folks who are translating God's word, this is a key statement heard frequently. The movement of God in our tribe will die if God's word is not in our heart language. Some of these people have not really a trade language, or it's their own tribal small groups, and they need the word. How exciting. We're going to do, Around the World 80 Days, we're going to do Around the World on the upper, mostly the northern hemisphere, a little bit of southern hemisphere. I'm going to try to do this in about 3 minutes, okay? Listen to this. Those of you who like figures. Asia, in China, 50,000 missionaries are going to be sent from China. We have the Ken and Jan, Winlings, working there and just talking about, I've read some stories of some training that they have been doing in Thailand, preparing these Chinese believers who are making an effort to go from the east to the west. You're going to see a video here in a few minutes, which kind of showed how, in the earlier years, how the gospel went from the west to the east, and now it's coming back. It's just an amazing thing. In 2010, they were estimating 10,000 converts a day in China. That's 3,650,000 believers, new believers a day. Afghanistan, according to the book Operation World, last year, Afghanistan has the second largest and fastest growing conversions to Christianity. Some of these are because of some Iranian people that are living nearby. Mongolia. We mentioned last week the A to Z listing of by Brian Hogan, his book. He has another book here. He's got some strange names for books. It's called There's a Sheep in My Bathtub. How's that? This is the name. This is how God used him and his wife at the start, the move of God's word coming into Mongolia. In 1989, right at the close of communism, the fall of communism, there were only 4 known believers, Christ followers in Mongolia. In 2000, there were 8 to 10,000, and today nearly 40,000 believers in Mongolia. Can you believe that? Growing nearly at a rate of 8% a year. By the way, again, the book, There's a Sheep in My Bathtub. Brule and I just are finishing up the other book. This is our next book to read. Middle East. The Middle East always has the attention of the world. I mean, it just does. The story in Iran, one of the greatest stories in the world today about what God is doing, and his story is continuing to be carried out. It's a story that can be summarized in just two sentences. Persecution threatened to wipe out Iran's tiny church. Instead, the church in Iran has become the fastest growing, as of last year, in the world and influencing the region of Christ. And we're just hearing this from different sources to testify to that truth. How did this happen? Two factors have contributed to this openness. First, violence in the name of Islam has caused widespread disillusionment with the regime and led many Iranians to question their beliefs. And second, many Iranian Christians have continued to boldly and faithfully tell others about Christ in the face of such persecution. In 1979, there were an estimated 500 Christians from a Muslim background in Iran. Today, there's hundreds of thousands. Some say even maybe as many as a million. And then, if we stay just briefly in the Middle East, anybody get World Magazine? Anybody get World Magazine? It's a great magazine that gives you just a different perspective. There's usually some story of what God is doing in the world. And, you know, I don't want to get political, but, you know, since President Trump became our president, there is a higher awareness in the world of what's happening in the persecuted church. You know, there's a great attention being brought to that. But there was an article in August in the World Magazine about Yemen. It's the ninth most persecuting country in the world. And they had this statement I thought was wonderful. This is not a church that's in survival mode, but a persevering church. This is not a church that's in survival mode, but a persevering church. Wanted to mention, you know, that this grabbed my attention also. This month, the month of October, the Billy Graham Association is having five Search for Jesus crusades or outreaches in five countries. And I mention this because three of these are in countries that are served by missionaries that are supported out of WCF. Romania. So how exciting for the Romanian believers who've been being ministered to by our folks that there will be a crusade, I don't know where about, in Romania. Our dear friend Ernesto was supposed to be here today, but there will also be a crusade in Mexico. I read also that there was 150 people groups yet to be reached in the country of Mexico. And then also in India, a country that is also known for its persecution. Here's another quote. A 21-year-old, predominantly Muslim, said, "I studied about all religions a little bit. No one else has sacrificed their life for their people. That's why I love Jesus." That's sweet. That's great. That's from a July 24th letter from Billy Graham Association. Are you aware of what's happening in Europe? Europe is just being impacted by the influx of the immigrants. And these dead churches, we lived in Germany, familiar with the church movement and its very small growth. And because these people who are fleeing from these countries, from Northern Africa and the Middle East, they're coming into Europe and they're searching. And so they're going to the churches, and all of a sudden the churches that just really have been kind of silent and haven't been vibrant, they're being, you know, encouraged to get back into the Word. You know, who is this Jesus? Great growth. North America, your own, I don't know if Jim Rood's here today, but Jim, you know, usually tells you about his ministry. He's down at Portland State. And we have this ongoing great movement of people that are coming into the free world, if we'll use that term. And they're coming here and they're hearing God's Word. Our own Gary and Barbara Bauman, if you would have read one of their letters from, they work in Japan, and they were back here and they heard about this, it's called Toyota City in the Detroit area. And there's a bunch of Japanese people. There's a Japanese church. And you know, so here Gary and Barbara come, and they start speaking to some of these people, and all of a sudden they said, "You're the Barbara that wrote this book on parenting?" And it just connected with them. So God is just doing some great things. Latin America, which is Central, South America, I don't have details other than that. They call this the South, the Global South, in terms of missions. And that the great, one of the greatest influxes of missions around the world is actually coming out of Central and South America. Finally, the dark continent of Africa, Nigeria. I'm going to just, you know, focus in on Nigeria just briefly. Nigeria, you know, is experiencing a lot of persecution. You know, the Boko Haram. Yeah, in that same. You know, impacting up in the northern part on the edges of where the Muslims are trying to, you know, reach down. And yet Nigeria has got a phenomenal growth rate. In 2050, it will, their capital will have 64 million people. It's just a phenomenal thing. But what really is to our interest here this morning is in, because of prayer and a revival that began in the late 70s, Nigeria leads all other African nations in the number of its mission of missionaries that are being sent not only to its own country but around the world. Is God active? Is his church prevailing? Is Jesus riding, you know, reigning triumphantly? He is, he is, he is. I'm going to show you a quick video. Actually, that's the message up there, but we're going to just show a quick video. It'll happen so fast, you won't see what's happening, but it shows how, by the way, one of those answers to the question is that evangelical Christianity is the fastest growing religion in the world. And this map that's put out by Global Mapping Imaging tries to show that. It's kind of some ebb and flow things, but you'll just see in the next few moments. And we're going to try, well, I think we're just going to show this one time, okay, instead of two. Okay, let's go for it. Follow that. You can actually go on the internet and look at that. But we were introduced to that last year in our perspectives class. If you'd like to turn your Bibles to 3 John, or turn your phone on to, if you have the Bible app to it, and. Again, in 3 John, just two books from the end of our New Testament. We call it an encouragement to pilgrims on their journey. And using Chuck Swindoll's little statement about the book of Philemon. He called it a postcard. There's only two books in the New Testament that are actually personal letters, Philemon and this letter to 3 John. And I believe that we can capture the heart of this aging elder, apostle. He's suffered isolation on the island of Patmos. It's a very personal letter. And when you think about, these are really his last words. And when you think about last words, we hold on to those, don't we? We think of them as being memorable, hopefully encouraging, motivating. Really, they're quite often the testimonies of the person. As I was thinking about this, there's some here that you're familiar with, some maybe not, but first century, Stephen, as he was being stoned for his testimony, he said, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Lord, do not charge them with this sin." Sounds like Jesus on the cross. "Forgive them, Father." It wasn't just believers, but a Jewish rabbi of first century, Ariba ben Joseph, as he was being flayed by a Roman executioner for his continuing to teach the Torah, he recited the Hebrew Shema, which is the Deuteronomy 6:4 passage, and he is saying, as he's being flayed, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." Love the Apostle Paul as he writes to 2 Timothy, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." And going back to even last week briefly, the challenge, that as we look at an older congregation here, not all of you are older, I'm glad there are some younger ones here today too, But hopefully us older ones are finishing well, and that as we pass the baton on to the younger ones, that you too will have an example to leave to your generation, the millennials. One of the most often quoted testimonies is that of Polycarp. He was probably a disciple of this John that we're reading today. He's pastor of the church in Smyrna, which is today's Izmir, where Pastor Andrew is beginning his second year in being held. We mentioned him last week. Andrew Brunson was taken to be interrogated, but now has been in the custody of the Turkish authorities in prison. Today is his 366th day. But Polycarp is 86 years old, and the proconsul there just felt so bad, I guess, for him. Why don't you just apostatize? All you have to do is just renounce your faith. These are Polycarp's words. 86 years I have served Christ, and he has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my King and my Savior? Then as executioners prepared to burn him, he further said, quote, "Leave me as I am, for he that gives me strength to endure fire will enable me not to struggle without the help of your nails." Joan of Arc, on the other side, 19 years old, had visions of how God would use her in the Hundred Years' War, and she just simply said, "Jesus, Jesus, Jesus." The famous sculptor Michelangelo, a man of faith, 88 years old, he said, "I give my soul to God, my body to the earth, and my worldly possessions to my nearest of kin, charging them to remember the suffering of Jesus." I'd like, as we come to 3 John, if we could just project this, and if you'd like to stand for a moment, we'll read 3 John together, and let's read this together, and I'm sorry for the verses there if they mess you up a little bit. "The elder to my dear friend, Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Dear friend, I pray that you may prosper in every way and be in good health just as your soul prospers. For I was very glad when some brothers came and testified to your faithfulness to the truth, how you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than this, to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Dear friend, you are showing your faith by whatever you do for the brothers, and this you are doing for strangers. They have testified to your love in front of the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God, since they set out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from pagans. Therefore, we ought to support such men so that we can be co-workers with the truth. I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have first place among them, does not receive us. This is why, if I come, I will remind him of the works he is doing, slandering us with malicious words, and he is not satisfied with that. He not only refuses to welcome the brothers himself, but he even stops those who want to do so and expels them from the church. Dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. The one who does good, the one who does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself, and we also testify for him, and you know that our testimony is true. I have many things to write, but I don't want to write to you with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace be with you. The friends send you greetings. Greet the friends by name. My initial comments is that we're looking at the heart of an elder, the Elder John, and having served as an elder at this church, really a blessed experience. I had an opportunity to speak at another church, and they were just going through 1 Peter, and 1 Peter 5, I was actually asked to do 1 Peter, and I think that Pastor Wex, when he was here, and as he was, you know, helping develop our elder team here, was really instrumental in just causing us to really do some introspection about what that role is as an elder and what the characteristics of that elder should be. That was very profound for me, and it kind of helps me to think through this. And so these initial words really are for you that men that are elders, have served as elders, may be thinking about being an elder, but it's also for you as a church, you know, to be supportive of those people and the role that they have. But I just love what we can learn about the character of John, what you can discover here in reading here. And it's not only his heart here for an individual, but, you know, if you just turn, you know, to the page before, you have 2 John, which is actually a letter to the church, and so you see that it's for individual, but he's also great joy for what was happening in it may be the same church, we don't know that. It could be in Ephesus. So, typical David Jeremiah, we would like to listen to David Jeremiah. He always has things just so orderly in the way he preaches. And we got 4 P's here. You're only supposed to have 3, but we're going to see that the Apostle John, his life is characterized being personal, that it's prayerful, that it's peaceful, and pastoral. There we go. So he's very personal. He says, dear friend, he's using the highest form of love in the Greek language. You know, it is the love of Christ. He calls him 4 different times, you know, you are my dear beloved friend. When we were looking for a new pastor here, a pastor's story was filling in sometimes, and he spoke of John's passionate love for Christ, which then translates to a passionate love for people. And that's just, you know, a characteristic of that God continues to allow us to love his people. I trust that you feel loved here, and that if you have that role as an elder, that God is allowing you to express that love in various ways. It's a love that's very genuine. It's very transparent. It's the quality that I think is so critical for our elders is that they are much is shared with them. And when I'm saying elders, I'm also including Pastor Carey. that how do you keep a confidence? You know, things are shared, and that even away from the church, that you are speaking positively, you're doing those things that are going to build up the body of believers. Later on in this book, we see someone who's not that way. I remember just Ephesians 4:32. It was kind of our theme verse that we memorized for a year here. You can look back at that. But that we are to speak the truth. And one of the songs that we sang there, speak true. Speak what is true. Here's my heart, Lord. Speak what is true. And that is our role. They have a mutual, he says, to my dear, the elder, to my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in truth. He goes on here, he says, dear friend, I pray that you may prosper in every way and be in good health just as your soul prospers. That's a prayer, but we're seeing that Gaius is actually, the word has come to him, to John, that Gaius is a man of integrity. He is a man who, is living out this truth. And he's not only has this relationship with Jesus, but it becomes his faith in action. You see this term here, and you'll see this quite often over both in 2 John, 3 John, that they are people who are walking in the truth. They're co-workers with the truth. And I think I started even 4 or 5 years ago when we were here, but I've just been identifying and doing cross-referencing on how many times you'll see a statement about what our relationship is with truth. And it addresses at times just the person who's not a follower of Jesus and what their lives may be typical of. They may be people who are rejecting the truth. They are, as Romans 1 says, that they are people that exchange the truth for a lie. They deviate from the truth. For believers, I'm just giving you a couple right off the top of my head here, but the desire is that we come to the knowledge of the truth, and I trust that because you're here that you are continuing to want to grow in that knowledge of the truth of God. One of the ones I love so much is the idea that we embrace the truth, that it is so captivated us, it is just so changing, transforming our lives, that we just continue to embrace it, that we're inviting that the life of Christ as well as his word, that it is just changing us from inside out. For us as elders, as teachers, whether you're teaching younger or older, how do we correctly divide the word of truth? How do we correctly teach that and present that? Those are some of those relationships. Think about that. Verse 2, it is pastoral. I just enjoy this. This is more than just saying, hey, how you doing? I'm glad you're doing well. You may ask how you're praying. But he is concerned for the very soul of Gaius. Gaius, is your soul prospering? If your soul is prospering, then I hope that the rest of your life is also prospering. But it goes back to an issue of what is the soul condition that you have today? How is your soul doing, WCF family? If there's something that needs to be shared, find an older sister in the Lord, a grandma that walks with the Lord. Chris, the ministry that you have had to our daughter Laura has just meant so much. Thank you very much. As I said, it's not only is it personal, not is it only pastoral, but it's also prayerful. You see this, I pray for you, and we need to be ready always to pray for those who are entrusted to our care as elders. In recent years, in some of our travels, it was just so touching. We were able to do our 50th anniversary a couple years ago out in Hawaii at the gift of our dear doctor. He let us use his condo for 2 weeks on Maui. So God does, give you the desires of your heart once in a while. He does all the time. And going to that particular church of Maui, just to see this vibrant church fellowship, and before the service as well as after services, the elders and those, you know, with their wives as they could, they'd be at different places around the church at the beginning and the end of the service, so people had the freedom to go up and speak. There was a, Chris would remember this, we went to a Messianic Jewish fellowship over in Vancouver 1 year, and I just remember that that church was a similar one where they were in, people were in, welcome to come and just share, you know, what was going on in their soul. So, last Sunday before we left, our new campus, we have a new campus pastor at our church, and pastorally he sent me a text Burrell and me a prayer on just how, as we had the opportunity to speak and be with you, that just brought such encouragement. It was very refreshing to have that as we prepared to come here. I didn't know how to put this other one here, but John is actually a peaceable elder. I mean, you know, he's the apostle of love. He wants to make sure there's peace, and yet there are times when you've just got to step out of that and just be confrontive and bring a strong admonition. Most likely, John never got to come to this church to address this issue of Diotrephes. Verse 9 and 10, if you just want to jump there for a second. I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have first place among them, does not receive us. This is why, if I come, I will remind him of the works he's doing, slandering us with malicious words. And he's not satisfied with that. He not only refuses to welcome the brothers himself, but he also expels them from the church. So Gaius is in this church. He needs the reassurance. He needs comfort. He needs encouragement from the Apostle John. A letter is coming there, and he's just basically saying there's no place for preeminence in the body of Christ. There is no place where people's personal ambitions, you know, are being carried out to the detriment to the life of the body. There's no place for this type of hindrance. And so he addresses that. Secondly, we see that you have the heart of an encourager. And Gaius and Demetrius are two of those people. John commends Gaius. Look at verses 5 through 8. Dear friend, you are showing your faith by whatever you do for the brothers, and this you are doing for strangers. They have testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God, since they set out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the pagans. Therefore, we ought to support such men so that we can be co-workers with the truth. In the heart of that, I so appreciated the song that we sang tonight or this morning, One Name. Did you catch that? You know, the focus is on the name. And right there in the very heart of this letter is what Gaius was doing as a leader in the church, well spoken of. It's the fact that he has embraced this truth. He is walking in it. He is fulfilling that. He's probably using his own personal means to help these people that are coming and going through their church, people who are maybe on the run, people who are being persecuted, people who are traveling evangelists. Demetrius, who's mentioned later, is probably one of these. And this brings such great joy to the Apostle John, the Elder John. Gaius' lifestyle is just in line with the truth. He's a man of faith and love. Life exemplifies the life of Christ in serving and looking for ways to provide. He goes the extra mile. I want to share this to you, body of believers here at WCF. You know, Burrell and I prayed this morning for those of you that are, you know, often are behind the scenes. You don't see much and you think, well, is it really worth it? And I don't have time to look at Galatians 6:10 and Hebrews 6:10. So 6:10s. That's not that you work 6 10-day weeks. Dell works 4 tens, if more. But those verses stand out to all of us in any type of ministry that, you know, when you have opportunity to minister to the saints, God takes that into account. That is so encouraging. And in this case, Gaius is just one of those people who has his name mentioned in the inspired word of God. Verse 5 and 6, well, verse 5, he says, "And you are doing this for strangers." This is probably the finest example in the New Testament of hospitality. The really defining word for hospitality is a lover of strangers. It's easy to love, you know, people who come into your home that, you know, members of the body of Christ and friends, maybe from work. But these are strangers, never met. And this is the mark of hospitality. Love of strangers. You know, the area of ministry, of encouragement, any one of you, you don't have to have a spiritual gift to do that. It's just an encouragement to do it. The idea that you can care for others, even if you are really poor, don't have the means, it should be part of our DNA as believers. And then it says that you should send them on their way in a manner worthy. I want you to know, family here, that most, I think every missionary that we got to meet that this church supports over the years, at the end of our missions conferences or whenever they'd be here, they said, "We don't know of another church that cares for us and loves on us like WCF." Continue to do that. You send them on a way that is worthy. Yeah, you're to be commended. And they said that in the New Testament, that when they were sent on, that you were willing to just, you know, put some of your own things aside, and that you actually, when you went out the door with them, you actually didn't send them out, but you actually went initially on the way with them to escort them. I didn't know that. It was just some studies that I did even last night on this this thought. So this is the quality, the characteristic of our man Gaius. And then verse 8, he says that you can be co-workers, that you are partners. And when your missionaries come here and they, you know, they're looking to raise support, financial, in recent years we've changed that idea that a partnership. There is just a huge difference. And you have partnered with us. You've invested in us. And there have been times where some of you are, you know, have come out to, gone up to ministry sites at Fort Lewis, have gone out to, I know with Barry and Diane being down in California, Arizona, have done ministry. They become partners. You really have a vital interest in that. So thank you. And then you have Demetrius in verses 11 and verse 12. Demetrius is one of these traveling men. He's coming, probably bringing even maybe this letter to Gaius. And Demetrius just needs to be introduced that he has his own testimony. Other people are speaking about him. And John says, we give testimony that he is walking in the truth. And this is a great thing. Finally, I'd like to say that the other part of this is that what is the heart of the evangelist? Really, this is the essence of it. In verse 7, these people were willing to set out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from pagans. And you had that song, One Name, here this morning. A reading from Isaiah this week, from Isaiah 26, it stated, "Our desire," in the Old Testament, "our desire is for your name and renown, Lord, our God, other lords that you have ruled over us, but we remember your name alone." Isaiah 29:23 says of Israel in a time yet future, "They will honor my name, the will honor the Holy One of Jacob, and stand in awe of God of Israel." And the idea was just to bring attention to who this God is that we serve, you know, who he is, what his character is. We sang about that this morning. And for the New Testament, you know, it's just to speak of this redemptive work that Jesus has done on our part to save us, to make it possible for us to be brought into his family. So we started out this morning with last words, the last words that were on the heart of John, certainly had to be from Matthew 28. All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you, and remember that I am with you always to the end of the age. And so as we think about opening words, these closing words, that it's this idea that we have this command that we can fulfill and go out. And finally, his farewell, I have many things to write to you, but I don't want to write to you with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon. We'll talk face to face. Peace be with you. The friends send you greetings. Greet their friends by name. And, you can make phone calls, but there's just something about face-to-face when you're an elder, your pastor, is that you see the face of the sheep. You see, there's a lot communicated in that face. Favorite verse of mine in Proverbs is that pay attention to your herds. Pay attention to their faces. The shepherd sees the face of the sheep, and he knows the condition of the sheep. And I trust here as a church you have that privilege of being cared in that way. Your takeaway, it's a little Bible study methods thing there, but it's called specs. Is there a sin to shun here? Is there a... there we go. I know these by heart. There's a promise to claim. Is there an example to emulate? Is there a command to heed? Is there a statement here that gives you greater insight this morning? Let's pray. Father, thank you for just giving us a moment to look into the heart of this great elder, this great pastor. Thank you, Father, that the Word of God, as it was embraced by others, was transforming lives in that first century. And this has reached now to us. May we be examples of these individuals with a great testimony because we walk in truth. I pray this in Jesus' name, amen.
I want to be close to your side, so heaven is real and death is a lie. I want to hear voices of angels above, singing as one, hallelujah. Holy, holy, God Almighty, the great I am. Who is worthy? None beside thee. God Almighty, the great I am. To your heart, loving the world, hating the dark. I want to see dry bones living again, singing as one, hallelujah. Holy, holy, God Almighty, great. Mountains shake before you, the demons run and flee. At the mention of your name, King of Majesty, there is no power in hell or any who can stand before the power and
So as you get ready to depart, I pray that you would find someone to just talk with, and if there's a great need to seek out one of the elders, I'd be glad to talk with you. Let me close with this as we pray. Father, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Father, use each man, woman, and young person that's in the service today to find fulfillment and joy in serving you and caring for one another and speaking those words that build up one another. In Jesus' name, amen. Blessings to you.
Thank you for joining us in the study of God's Word. Please join us at Warren Community Fellowship for worship each Sunday morning at 9:15 a.m. or 11 a.m. We're located at 56523 Columbia River Highway in Warren, Oregon, between St. Helens and Scappoose. For more information about Warren Community Fellowship or about WCF Ministries, call us at 503-397-4387.